Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now, we pick up our studies in the Gospel of Mark.
If God looks and says the priest needs to wash and this guy's the real holy guy, well then I should wash too if I want to be really holy before the Lord. Apparently not, based on the answer Jesus is going to give them, because in verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'His people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" Jesus is saying, in other words, God never told you to do that. You made that up. He told the priest to wash that way, but he didn't tell you to do that. You're doing that and assuming it makes you more spiritual in the doing of it. Hypocrisy describes a stage actor wearing a mask to portray his or her character. You've seen the, you know, the drama masks, the humor and the sadness, you know. That's the idea. The Greek actor would come out on a stage wearing a mask, and that's the character he was playing. Traditions of men are a mask that do nothing to affect the person wearing it. They are nothing more than an act. You even learn lines of dialogue that mean nothing. That was true of me with every religious ritual I performed growing up. I memorized ritual prayers and responses to questions like an actor wearing a mask playing a role. And that's what ritual is. That's what ritual religion is. When you memorize these things, they have no effect on your heart. They don't come from the heart. You just memorize the proper answer. So when you're asked, you rattle it off. And sadly, I can remember most of those and recite those. I just can't get them out of my head, no matter what I do. Outward practices cannot affect the inward person. There must be a change of heart first, then there will be a change in behavior that is consistent with the precepts and principles found in God's word. Once you begin to establish rites and rituals that add to the scriptures, the next step would be to allow them to overrule the scriptures. And so Jesus gives them an example. He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And so he's trying to establish that this idea of outward tradition is not good because it supersedes scripture. And here's what they were doing. He says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.'" That's the fifth commandment right out of the Bible. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" So apparently there must have been a discussion at some point in Jewish history where somebody said, "I know I'm supposed to take care of my elderly parents, but what if I dedicated all my money to God because I'm a pious spiritual individual? Would I then, since the money is now dedicated to God, can I then use money that's been given? It's a designated offering, as you might say. Can I then give that to my parents or use it to help them?" And the rabbis thought about that and they said, "Well, if you dedicate it to God, it belongs to God, and I guess you can't use it." Of course, the loophole was you dedicated it to God, but it was still your money, and you still used it. And so it was some kind of phony dedication. It's crazy. And yet this was their tradition, and so they were able to no longer sacrifice to take care of their elderly parents. And they were directly refuting the word of God by the traditions of men. They appeared spiritual by keeping this added outward tradition while you were disobeying a clear command from the Bible. It's, "I saw your parents today, man, they're living in squalor. I'd like to help them, but I dedicated all my money to God." Oh man, what a spiritual guy you are. Christians have a reputation for spending a great deal of our time consecrating external things. It may not be fair, but most non-believers know us for what we don't do, for what we are against, rather than what we do and what we are for. You hear this all the time. Oh, that's the church that's against such and such, or where they don't allow this or that, or where all the people blah, 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 and stuff. And what we want to hear is, oh, that's the church that feeds the homeless and gives out food vouchers or does this or does that. That's the church. That's a place where you can get help. We'll stop by there. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, just an anecdotal story. There was a young gal that came to the service. We'd never seen her before. And she came up afterwards and she says, I'm on my way to Bakersfield and I was at the Union Station and I don't have any money for gas. And a lady was there and she said, go to Calvary Chapel. They're having services tonight and they will help you. And I said, well, okay, I guess I'm on the line for this, you know. Who was that lady? Corban! I'd help you, but I just declared all my money Corban. But the point to make here is this. We can't improve on the Bible by adding more restrictive rules. They thought, hey, if it's good for the priest, it's good for us. The Lord said, no, that's what I want priests to do. This is what I want you to do. And I don't want you to think that their ritual is something that will make you more spiritual. Our more restrictive rules and rites and rituals make us actors on a stage, and they have no effect on our heart. And so let's look at concentrating on internal things in the remaining verses. Charles Spurgeon would not have gone to see the Pixar film Inside Out. Nothing wrong with that film, but he would be against the movies. If you've seen it, you know that it's set in the mind of a young girl named Riley Anderson, where five personified emotions live: joy, sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. Why they chose those five, I don't know. But they try to lead her through her life. And so they give you a look inside the mind, or we would say the heart, of an individual. Jesus is going to take us within the mind or the heart, but what he finds residing there in each of us could never be a Pixar movie. It would have to be in a whole nother genre. And so verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Like all overused expressions, I'm tired of people saying garbage in, garbage out. If you just said that, I'm sorry. It's a true assessment, however, so why does Jesus seem to contradict it? My first thought was, well, Jesus, haven't you ever heard garbage in, garbage out? It's a computer term. Oh, I guess you haven't. Now, Jesus wasn't saying there are not defiling things that we can take into ourselves. There are, and we all know that. Jesus was pointing out that no matter how much ritual religion you practice, defilement is already present in your heart. So these rituals cannot keep out of your heart what's already there. And that's why they're ridiculous. You need help that a ritual like hand washing can never provide. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. It's interesting, this is a parable, Jesus using eating and our digestion as an illustration of spiritual truth. We don't normally think of this as one of the parables of Jesus, but it was. Verse 18, so he said to them, guys, are you thus without understanding also? Don't you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Jesus mildly rebukes his boys. They ought to be getting some of this by now. They'd been with him a while, and he expected them to catch on. You know, I realized a few years ago that as we read through a gospel and we encounter, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a tendency to think that's the time and place and the only place Jesus ever gave the Sermon on the Mount. But like any itinerant teacher, Jesus would go from place to place and he would repeat himself over and over again. And so a lot of these principles were already taught and he was expecting his guys to catch on. I mentioned earlier that as Christians, we are a work in progress. A key word in that sentence is progress. We should be growing. We should be maturing and at a pace that is consistent with how the Lord is working in our lives. I should be getting more of what the Lord is trying to teach me. The parable was perfect. Our food goes right through us, having no effect on the heart. And so no amount of ritual washing before I eat is going to affect that, because what's in my heart is already evil. So I'm at home last night. It's just a personal story. I'm always hoping Pam is not hungry, because Pam doesn't like pasta the way I like pasta. And I have a hard time, you know, and so we, you know, we're married, you know, going on 40 years. And so I try to adjust. And so I always say, honey, are you hungry? Well, that means no, right? You're not hungry? What kind? I'll get you a snack. And she goes, all right, because I want to eat linguine. All right, go ahead and eat linguine. I'll starve. I go, no, if you're hungry, I'll help. So, and I got no sauce, you know, so I put together a butter garlic sauce with parsley and basil. Oh, it was so good. Ate like a pound of linguine. I mean, I was just sucking this stuff down, Moody style. And I didn't have an after-dinner cigar, though, so I'm clean there. And I mean, I love it. I love pot, but it doesn't affect my spirit or my heart except to tell a funny story. It just goes in and it goes out, and then I want more. And so that's the idea. But now there's a further conclusion here, and this is revolutionary, not just to the Jews who first heard this, but to everyone. You can eat anything you want. Jesus says, thus purifying all foods. He, in that statement, declares every food kosher. My Jewish friend, go get a bacon burger. Just make sure the food server washed his hands, but for hygiene and not for holiness. And for the life of me, I know we always... I do the same thing. We always argue about, you know, food and what we can and can't eat using the Apostle Paul and his letters. But Jesus says it right here. He says, thus purifying all foods. Nobody can tell you that you can't eat something because the Bible prohibits it, because Jesus just said, eat anything you want. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian, I'm happy for you. I've tried vegetarian dishes, and they just don't do it for me. Quite honestly, they give me gas. We're just being real here. I can't wait for the Spanish translation. Good luck with that, Alex. So if you want to be a vegetarian, and that's great. If you have a certain diet regimen, the caveman diet, the Atkins diet, whatever, that's great. If you're doing it for health, for your own personal health, that's great. And you know what? You might even be able to convince me that it would be healthier for me to eat a certain way. It's probably not a healthy thing to eat a pound of linguine, maybe a half a pound, something like that. That's fine. We can, and I appreciate that you care about me that much. But when somebody tells you, you can't eat this and you must eat that because that's what the Bible says, well, I'll tell you what Jesus says the Bible says. All foods are purified. Eat whatever you want. Period. End of story. Don't entertain any thoughts to the contrary. So, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, the evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. This would be no Pixar movie. This is X-rated stuff. While these words can describe outward actions, Jesus is talking about things in the heart, whether we ever perform them or not. So we can't sit here and think, well, I haven't stolen from anybody. He says, yeah, that's fine, but I'm talking about what is resident in your heart. He starts with evil thoughts. William Barclay said, and I quote, "Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. Therefore, Jesus begins with the evil thought from which the evil action comes." And then he launches into this list. These lists in the Bible, they're never exhaustive. And by that, I mean there are other things that could be added to it. They are representative of the things that are resident in human hearts. He starts with adulteries and fornications. Those are sinful sexual thoughts of both married people and unmarried people. And if the statistics about Christians, men, women, and children, and pornography are even half true, then this is a real problem in the heart. Murder is anger that you find in your heart. Remember in the sermon, Jesus said, if you even are angry with somebody, it's like you murdered them. It's better to not murder them, of course, but you find that seed there. And it just pops up at the weirdest times. The other day, I went to the pharmacy, and I was in the drive-thru. And I didn't have any place to go. I wasn't in a hurry. I was listening to music on the radio. I drive up. The girl was nice. She said, you know, can I help you? And I told her what I wanted. She looked at my med. She goes, your medication is ready. Because I got the little text, you know, your medication is ready. Your medication is ready. But the pharmacist stepped out for 20 minutes and I can't give it to you. If I could have come through the glass, I would have. And then I caught myself. I thought, I wonder what I look like to this poor girl. And then I tried to smile. And I said, I'll be back. I literally could have killed somebody right then. I don't know why. And I thought, well, I do know why. It's because I have murder in my heart. Theft is the desire we have to steal. You say, oh, I don't have that desire. Well, you probably haven't done your taxes yet this year. Because it's a desire. Do you ever dog it on the job? Maybe you don't. I mean, you maybe have a good work ethic, but do you ever not work as hard as you're supposed to, or you can, or what? Well, then you're stealing. You're a thief. You can rob God. I mean, so this is in our hearts. Covetousness, that's a desire to possess someone else's property or even their spouse. Wickedness is devising evil plans, whether you carry them out or not. Deceit includes all kinds of lying. Lewdness, ignoring moral restraint and imagining immoral actions. An evil eye is jealousy and envy. Blasphemy is defamation of character, whether you ever give voice to it or not. Pride, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Foolishness is disregarding the wisdom of God. It's just saying no to God in your heart and doing what you want to do anyway. Now, if you don't recognize any of these things in your heart, I'm not talking about in your behavior, but in your heart. If you don't recognize any of these, then I would say the number one problem you have is deceit. And you need to deal with that because Jesus says this is the problem of the heart. And it should be obvious that no amount of ritual hand washing or any observance of a diet or certain days of the year could affect these pre-existing inward defilements. And that's a good way to understand what Jesus was saying. Because we are the descendants of original parents who sinned in the Garden of Eden, we have a pre-existing condition, a sin nature that expresses itself the way Jesus described it. We need transformation from within. We need something even more than heart surgery. We need a new heart. We need a new nature. We get it when we trust Jesus to save us. We become partakers of his divine nature, the Bible says. God the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, the Bible says. We're empowered to say no to things listed here and elsewhere that are left over in our flesh and to say yes to God. You know, because I'm born again and I have God's nature residing within me and the Holy Spirit and my old nature is dead, it doesn't mean these things don't still exist within me. They do. But they're rendered powerless if I will yield to the Holy Spirit instead of to them. Now, there's something intensely practical in Jesus' words here. We miss it because of the translation. And it's implied in the bigger translation, the broader translation of the word thoughts. Thoughts could be translated dialogue or debate. Jesus was describing a self-dialogue, or if you will, talking to yourself. If you don't like the idea of talking to yourself, you do it, admit it. But if you think it makes you crazy, then I guess we could use the word thinking. And so the question is, what do you think about? All the things Jesus listed and many other evil things remain possible thoughts. They're in your mind after you are saved, and you can easily default to them. These were your original operating system, so it can feel comfortable to indulge in them, and especially when you convince yourself you're never going to do them. You're never going to do the things that you're thinking about, so you keep it kind of corralled in your mind. Jesus says, talk to yourself about that. Think about that. Let's have a dialogue. Now, I asked a bunch of pastors this week, hey, can you give me an example in the Protestant churches of, you know, a tradition of men that supersedes the Bible? And guys really had a hard time with this. And so I said, hey, good for us. You know, we're not really kind of moving in that direction. But then I realized something. Anything that we do can be ritual religion if we're not taking control of our thought life. And so you want to read your Bible, don't you? Sure. That's super important. And have devotions. And you want to go to church, and you need to pray and all of that kind of stuff. But if your thinking is in these areas and you're not overcoming that, then all of that just becomes an outward ritual. It's no different than ritual hand washing. And so we laugh at these guys, say, look at those guys running water down their hands in pitchers, silver pitchers and copper bowls. I mean, these guys are idiots. But if our hearts could be exposed, people would say that about some of us at some time and say, hey, look at Gene reading his Bible when he's entertaining all these terrible thoughts. Look at him going to church. Look at him teaching the word of God. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a book called The Invisible War. In it, he described, among other struggles, the battle for your mind. And he said that battle is vicious, intense, and unrelenting. Jay Adams wrote a book. He called our inner struggle the war within. So there's an invisible war, the war within, but it is winnable. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. All of us are relating to this. This is a winnable war. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're commanded, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Captive means control, conquer. Obey means bring into submission. And so the Bible says not that, it says you can do this, obviously, but it's a command. This is what you do. You take every thought, like these thoughts that Jesus is talking about, this list and others, and you bring them captive to Christ. You kill them, you put them to death, and you replace them with spiritual thinking. And then the things you do have meaning, and they have power, and they're not an outward show or an outward ritual. You're in a winnable war, but you've got to realize once and for all, the real battleground is never your outward behavior. It is always your inner man. Your outward behavior is not where the war is won or lost. That's just a symptom or a smokescreen, depending on what you're doing. It's what's going on in the heart. And not, you know, I'm not leaving us in this terrible X-rated movie. I'm saying we can win this thing. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have everything you need. I have everything I need to say no to these things and to say yes to God and to walk in that righteousness. I'll close with this quote from Adrian Rogers. He said, if we stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be any room for those filthy, dirty, wicked, lascivious, lustful, prideful thoughts that bombard us. You see, God made us so that we can't think two thoughts at one time. If we're thinking what's right, we can't possibly be thinking what's wrong. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.